Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first four chapters together as we have been in this overview study of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that really are just one unit together, and we enter into this final part this morning, part five, as it were, of this of the Pentateuch. And as the Israelites prepare to enter into the promised land, it is important for them not only remember Yahweh's commands, but clearly understand Yahweh God and His laws and commands. That is indeed what those laws and commands point toward, is the character and the holiness of God. And this is what Moses is about to do in the final part of the Pentateuch, known as Deuteronomy. As one commentator put it, at this point in the story, there is a pause while Moses expounds to Israel the character of their faith and nationhood. This, therefore, is the beginning of the final word to the final generation before they enter into the land. Really, in some senses, all of the Pentateuch has been this. It has been a reflection upon the history of what God has done. And now this final generation is about to enter in. And this is sort of Moses' swan song to them, knowing that he will not enter into the land with them. And this is the ultimate reminder of what God has done and what they need to do in response. If you would please turn your, if you're in Deuteronomy 1, if you would please stand with me if you're able to. Deuteronomy 1, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the first five verses together and then pray again. I will read aloud as you follow along in your text. Deuteronomy 1:1, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb to, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of the Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given in commandment to them. After he defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan and in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law. This is the word of God. May it be blessed as you've heard it read this morning. You may be seated. Let me pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word together, and we pray, Lord, that we would be focused on your word together this morning. Would you please, Lord, set aside any distractions from us today, Lord, the things that might be going through our minds, the maybe even the things that our neighbor are right sitting next to us is doing, Lord, that we might focus on you, that we might think about how these texts and these truths apply to our hearts and lives. Lord, we have had an opportunity to exalt you today through song, through giving, through the celebration of your table. And now, Lord, help us to exalt you in sitting under the teaching of your word. Lord, I pray that we would be edified by your word this morning, that we would be encouraged in right living in accordance with what the gospel teaches us as those who have professed faith in you. Lord, I pray that it would be a time of equipping, that we would learn how to serve one another better, that we would learn how to be encouragers more in the lives of those who sit around us. And Lord, that we might be evangelists as well, that we would go into our community and share the gospel with those around us. Lord, even as I pray for that, I pray for my brother Art Georges this morning and for Living Hope Community Church, and I pray for that congregation, and I pray for his delivery this morning of your word, that you would be with him, give him strength and courage to preach boldly. We thank you for the many churches around this city that preach the gospel, and we thank you for for my dear brother, and I pray that you would help his sheep to hear today what they need to hear and to grow from it, even as I know he has studied hard this week and is seeking to grow from it as well. We thank you for our dear sister Barb Gonzalez and her ministry in Canada, her ongoing ministry. I pray that you be with her, Lord, strengthen her in her times of ministry to others. And we are thankful, Lord, to have with us our dear Benders, and we thank you for the report that we were given and that we will hear later on. Lord, what a joy to do ministry together as churches that love you in this city and as missionaries who love you and want to serve you around the world. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. Help us now as we continue to open your word, Lord. May you set me aside and help us to hear what we need to hear this morning from this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the key to understanding Deuteronomy is in verse 5 of chapter 1, which we just read. Notice that it says there at the end, Moses undertook to explain the law. This means to explain the law is to make plain. This is the idea behind expositional preaching. Moses is indeed about to, for the majority of the book of Deuteronomy, undertake a very long sermon, making plain the law of God. So some of you may wonder at points, why is it that we do this, that I stand up before you, or an elder stands up before you, or a learned man stands before you and preaches the word of God to you? Isn't that sort of archaic? Isn't that sort of old? Well, to many in our modern day, it may seem that way. In fact, some even so-called Christians or evangelical Christians have come out with books sort of demeaning the importance of preaching and demeaning the importance of expositional preaching. They sometimes slander it and call it speeching because a guy is up here just sort of talking. But we see this pattern in Scripture and throughout all of the Scriptures that the Word of God was to be taken and it was to be read out loud and it was to be explained. We see that here with Moses. We see it at the rebuilding of the wall when the Scriptures are rediscovered and Ezra stands before the people and he explains plainly the Word of God. To make it plain is to go beyond the reading of it, though the reading of it should not be minimized. As Steve Lawson often says, the only perfect part of any service is when the Word of God is read, because the Word of God is perfect. It is inerrant. And so we should not minimize the reading of the Word. It is beyond that, though, to teach the Word of God in such a way so that it can be understood and applied. And that is the point of what Moses is doing here. That is the point of what we do, hopefully, every Sunday morning when someone, usually me, gets up and opens the Word and proclaims the Word of God. This is the goal in what we do in our sermon and teaching times as well. The elders and others who teach should come before the congregation or into the classroom. They should read the Word of God and give the plain sense of the Word of God so that there is understanding and application of the Word of God. We know that this is done largely through the exposition of the Word. And that is verse-by-verse explanation of usually paragraphs of Scripture, though we have undertaken in the last year or so more of an overview. When we get into Hebrews, we will slow way down in coming weeks. So this morning, I want us to see the importance of what Moses is doing. He is, in these first few chapters, giving a history in an expositional way. He is expositing back to them the history of Israel, and he is about to get into expositing to them, explaining to them the laws of God. Deuteronomy is actually a title that comes from the Greek meaning second law, but this isn't just simply a restating of the law over again. This is actually an explanation of it to that generation that is about to enter into the promised land. It is as if Moses is reading the law back to them and pausing and saying, now let me help you understand this. And this is the beginning of that in a historical sense. this morning. So today I want us to see three sections of this historical exposition that prepares Israel for entering into the promised land. That first section on your handout there is this, from law to rebellion. From law to rebellion. And we sort of see an irony even in that title of that first point, that a law would be given and that people would rebel. But that is, of course, we know our nature, as Steve mentioned in our time at the Lord's table, that we are rebels. As Moses begins this part of their history, we see that the key aspect is moving from the giving of the law to the command to go and take the land. So look at verse 6 with me. As Moses here begins to undertake explaining the law, he says in verse 6, the Lord, that in all caps there, of course, means Yahweh, the name of God, the Lord Yahweh, our God, said to us in Horeb, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and to their offspring after them. Notice the command in verse 8, go in and take the land that Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring. It is this promise of Yahweh that should actually embolden them to obey his command to go in and possess the land. As they hear that, as they were reminded of the fact that it is Yahweh who is giving this land into their hand, it should have been in that day, 40 years before this, that they should have been emboldened to go into the land. Part of this whole scenario is the need for Moses to have help in ruling the people. As he looks out at the vast number of people that are about to enter into the land, and he sees a need for this burden to be lifted off of his shoulders. And he recalls, as he exposits this history, the making of heads of the tribes of the people into a council of elders for taking care of issues that would arise, but would be too much for him to handle alone. And we see an issue arise. We see a rebellion that rises up. And where are these leaders? They are either completely ignoring and doing nothing about it, or complicit in the rebellion that happens at Kadesh. We see an important restatement of Yahweh's promise in verse 21. Look at it with me again. See, the Lord Yahweh, your God, has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Now listen here, do not fear or be dismayed. This sets the tone for what should happen as they look over the land. Instead, as we know, the spies were sent in. Ten did bring back fear of dismay and fear. And two, only two, encouraged Israel to move forward because Yahweh was in it. This is, of course, the rebellion at Kadesh, which is the beginning of the wandering in the wilderness. Look at the language of that's so scathing in verse 29 of chapter 1. Then I said to you, in regard to this fear that they had about going into the land, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, Yahweh your God, goes before you, and he himself will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. In other words, look back and see what God has done. He has delivered you from Egypt through miraculous means, and then delivered you through the Red Sea on dry ground through miraculous means. How is it that he will not give you victory over these people of whom you are afraid? This is Yahweh, the great I am. What is the issue, dear ones here? What is the rebellion in light of? They've seen the wondrous works of God. The issue is always, 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 listen, the issue is always one of belief. It's always one of taking God at His word. God calls us to believe Him and to take Him at His word. In the Garden of Eden, God offered Adam and Eve everything and gave them one command. Essentially, God says, believe me, there is abundant life in the garden. There is everything you need here for a sufficient and full life in the garden. I just leave you with one command. Do not eat of this one tree. Do not disobey me. Believe me and obey me. We sing that song. And oftentimes we look at it as a children's song, but we sing it here as a congregation, and I love that we do. Trust and obey. That is the issue. That is always the issue. Taking God at His word and saying, well, if God has said it, that must mean it is the best way for me to live. If God has said He will give us this land, then we must believe Him and obey Him and go in and take this land. And if we look back and see what He has done, why would we not believe Him? In the garden, God says to Adam and Eve, believe me, there's abundant life, but if you disobey, there is death. And so sin was introduced into the world at that moment. And you know what we've struggled with since then? Believing God. Believing God and obeying Him. Abraham believed God. He took God at His word. And what does the scripture tell us? It was counted to him as righteousness. Not a righteousness from himself. Not something that Abraham was able to conjure up in and of himself. But in believing, God gave him righteousness. There are always two ways. There's always two ways. There's always God's way and then there's our way. Our way says, no, I can take care of this myself. And we seek joy and fulfillment in things that God says we should not find joy and fulfillment in. Or we are faced with something in which we are afraid to obey God. And God says, don't worry, I will take you through this. Or we might say, no, God, I don't think you will carry me through. And we stagnate in rebellion. Let me ask you this. Are you sharing the truth of God's way with others? Romans 4 talks of Abraham's faith and that he took God at His word and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul says, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up from our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we taken God at His word? Are we continuing to take God at His word? The issue of belief doesn't end when we begin to believe. It is the beginning of something. Yes, we are justified at a point in time. I believe that. That at a point in time when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone, taking God at His word, He makes us right with Him. But dear ones, we continue to believe God. We continue to have faith in that same gospel. Not to be justified again. We are justified, but in sanctification, as God is saying, now that you are in me, believe me, trust me, obey me. And He conforms us to the image of Christ through that process, through the continued belief to say, you know what? God said it. I need to believe it and obey it. And we don't do that blindly. He gives us His word. He gives us His word. If you're waiting on a word from God to make a decision, stop waiting. He's given you His word. Trust Him. Obey Him. Are you sharing this truth with others? Are you going to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family, to the people whose services you use in your life, your lawn boy, whoever it might be, and saying, you must repent and believe. You must trust that you are a sinner like I am a sinner and I need Jesus' death and resurrection. If not, if you're not doing that, can I just share with you? You're not trusting God and obeying. You're rebelling. You say, like the children of Israel, I can't conquer that land. That is unfamiliar land. Those people who have rejected Christ are like the giants in the promised land, and I can't do this. And to that I say amen. You can't do it. But God can do it through you. Trust and obey Him. He says, go and make disciples. If we're not, we're rebelling. This is why we are here. What about our brothers and sisters in fellowship here? Are we walking alongside of them and seeking to encourage them? And sometimes, yes, seeking to rebuke when they go astray from God's way. Are we being Caleb and Joshua to them? You know, what are you fearing? This is God we're talking about here. That's what Caleb and Joshua said. We can go through this land. It is God who is on our side. Are you letting others speak into your life this way? I know I need that. We need each other. We need this discipleship thing in each other's lives. We need people who will come alongside of us and encourage us to obey God and to trust Him. Are we following or are we rebelling? Well, we know the story. The Israelites rebelled. And because of this, we see in the next point in this expositional history, they go from wandering to war. Number two on your list there. They go from wandering to war. In chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 22, as they began to wander, they become in need of food and would be expected. And that would be expected as they're wandering around and they come upon the descendants of Esau. And God would provide, as seen in chapter 2 and verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. We have lacked nothing. So we went on our way from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabath road to the Elath and Irizon Geber. They were there and God provided through Esau. But one of the things that God makes clear in this chapter is that Esau's land was not their land. This isn't the land that God is going to give to you. He is going to provide for you, but He is not going to give you this land. He has a land for you. Moses also reminds them of their interactions with Moab and with other people who they came into contact with, and the story is about the same. I will not give you their land. Every time they pass through a land, God continued to say, this is not your land. Be ready for the land that I will give you. There is an appointed land for you. All of this occurs in the 40 years of wandering between the time of the rebellion and the death of those who God said would not enter into the land. And as they walk through these things, this continues to outline the plan of Yahweh in regard to the promises He has made them. Do you ever imagine that Israel had to be thinking, we would not be doing this, wandering, if we had obeyed? In 40 years, do you think that ever crossed their mind? If we had just obeyed, we would be enjoying the fruits of the land. Here we are wandering. I mean, God is providing for us, but we would be there now. This has to be seen at least a part as to why Yahweh through Moses is reminding them of these things. Yahweh is faithful to fulfill His promises, but only to those who obey Him. If they had obeyed, they would be in the land that Yahweh continues to highlight is for them. Every time they're wandering and passing through these lands, this is not your land. Yeah, we kind of remember that was over there and we didn't obey. This is not your land. Sort of like pouring salt in a wound here, God. We get it. That is your land. Remember my promises. This continues on until they get to those couple of lands where there are some kings who do not allow Israel to pass through. Then, though Yahweh is not giving them those lands, He is giving Israel the defeat of those who will not let them pass through. Although we know from our study last week that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were given some of the land, but that was also seen as rebellious, if you remember our study. But all of this is to help them see and to help us see Yahweh's promises are true and that there is a process through which God will fulfill His promises. Now, listen, I want to be clear on this. Yahweh has not caused their rebellion, but it is a means that God allowed to bring about the maximum amount of glory to His name. Understand that. When God allows sinfulness and rebellion. He is not out of control. He's not lost control of the situation, but he is using it for the maximum amount of glory. Do we recognize God as a promise-fulfilling God? There are many avenues that many of us have walked, and some of those are a result of our righteous choices, and some are a result of our sinful choices. Or some of those paths that we've walked are the choices of others that have affected us. Listen, do we believe that God is in control of those situations, of those times? Are we seeking to honor him in those moments? James tells us to count it all joy when we encounter trials of various kinds. Do we know in those moments, dear ones, and many of you are walking through trials right now. Maybe it's a trial because of illness. Maybe it's a trial because of your own sin. Maybe it's a trial because of someone else's sin against you. Do we know and recognize that God is still in control? That his promises are still true for those who love him? Those who are made right through Christ? We don't hold on to temporal hope. We hold on to eternal hope. We hold on to the promises of God. Not that life here will be easy. We know it will not. Sin has affected this world, but what has God done about sin through Jesus Christ? He has conquered sin. And we need to recognize those promises, though they will not be fulfilled in full here, will be fulfilled in eternity. Are we seeking to share the reality of sin and its effects with those who need Christ? Some of the most opportune times for us to share the gospel are when our neighbors, our friends, our family members are going through rough times. Because we get to share with them the God who is in control of all things, and that sin is the reason those things are happening, and that God has done something about sin. Are we coming alongside of those who profess Christ as they are walking through these trials, walking with them and reminding them of the promises of Christ? Dear ones, that is what the church is all about. We don't just come and gather on a Sunday morning and, hey, we kind of did our Sunday thing. We are a body together. We are a local representation of the universal body of Christ, and we are to help carry one another's burdens, and we're to come alongside of one another, and we are to encourage one another that though we cannot promise the outcome of this trial here, we know the outcome eternally. Are we encouraging each other that way? And all that God ordains is for our good and his glory, even in what we see in our next point. Number three, from consequences to commands. From consequences to commands. Look at chapter 3 and verse 23. Chapter 3 and verse 23. Moses said, "And I pleaded with the Lord at the time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, Enough from you, do not speak to me of this matter again." This, of course, is speaking of the rebellion of Moses. We're reminded of the consequences for not doing as God asked. When God told him to speak to the rock, he struck the rock and disobeyed and rebelled against God. He would get to see the land, but not enter it. And it seems like this would be a good basis for prompting that Moses gives us in chapter 4 and verse 1. Thinking of his own rebellion and his own consequences, what does Moses say in chapter 4 and verse 1? "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you." You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. You may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you the statutes and rules that the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering in to take possession of. The proof, what we see here is the proof of faith is in obedience. The proof of faith is in obedience. Obedience is the means by which God will fulfill his promise. This is what they needed to do at Kadesh. They needed to believe the Lord and obey. And now Moses is saying, through all your rebellion, through even my rebellion, let me say to you again, obey. Obey. It is not by our power, but God is working through our obedience to accomplish his will in the world. Look at how this is attributed to Yahweh. Look at verse 6. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this is a great nation. It is wise and an understanding people. And if we stop there, we'd kind of say, well, that's kind of puffing them up, isn't it? But it goes on. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that the statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? This is attributed to Yahweh. This nation is a great nation, but they're great because they have a great God. Not only are they to remember these things, and here is another admonition for us and encouragement for us this morning, they are to pass these things on to their children. Verse 9 of chapter 4, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is that idea of generational transference. Don't just keep these for yourself. Pass them on. Moses issues a stern warning against graven images as a means to try to represent Yahweh in verses 15 through 31. We're not going to read all of that, but this had been the folly of the golden bull. We cannot represent Yahweh God by anything. Remember at the bottom of the mountain while Moses was up getting the commands from God, the people rebelled and they had this folly of trying to represent God through a golden bull. We can't do that. Indeed, the New Testament describes Jesus as the only one able to represent God to us. John chapter 1 and verse 18 states, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known, attributing deity to Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 states, he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Therefore, it is Christ who is our focus, and we worship him, though we do not see him, but we long to see him. But in that longing, we do not worship images that seek to represent God to us. And Moses issues that stern warning to the children of Israel that they should not do that. And then he reminds them in verses 32 through 40 that Yahweh alone is God. Look particularly at verse 35 of chapter 4. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, Yahweh, is God and there is none beside him. And then verses 39 and 40. Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that the Lord Yahweh is God in heaven and above and on the earth and beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. One of the temptations that Israel would face is to worship other gods. We have spoken of this many times in our study of the Pentateuch, and we have seen just the beginning of this at Baal Peor, where they fall into this temptation. It becomes a continual temptation for them. If they failed in this, they would not see the blessing of the land. And this too serves as a reminder to us, even as we've talked in recent Sundays about the need to root out the idols of our heart. We can easily slip into worshiping things like the ease of life, money, reputation, our spouses, our children, our possessions, and forget it is God who has blessed us with these things, and it is by His grace and His mercy, because we deserve none of them, because we are sinners in need of saving. Let me ask a few questions in closing. Are you like the rebellious ones of Israel who have rejected God's way and gone to worship the idols of the pagan world? Or maybe you just flat out say, I am one of the pagans. You are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. You are worshiping self rather than the God who created you. Would you today see that you are, as we all are, separated from the life of God because we've offended Him, unless we repent of our sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone to be made right with Him? Turn from your sin, trust in Christ. Don't be rebellious any longer. Or do you claim to be in Christ and your life is more reflective of rebellious Israel who did not take God at His word in regard to their lives, and you're doing the same? You have used the gospel as a means to declare yourself not guilty and free to live any way that you would like. For after all, God will forgive me. I can keep on sinning. God will forgive me. Romans 6:1, dear ones, listen, says, should we continue sinning so that grace may abound, may it never be. The offer of forgiveness is not so that we have a get-out-of-jail-free card to do whatever we like. No, if we are in Christ, we have gone from slaves of sins to slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness. We are set free to be able to obey Him and to bring glory to Him and find joy and satisfaction in His way. If you're that first person, that one who needs to be made right with God, would you come and see me? I invite you to do that, or see one of the elders. If you're like the second category of person who is claiming to be in Christ, but you are rebelling in your heart, if you're struggling with that, would you come and see me or see one of our elders? We'd be happy to pray with you. Believer, one who stands strong and desires to live in obedience of God, are you sharing these truths with others? Are you running the race set before you? Are you shouting out to those whom you pass by as you run that race, repent and believe? Are you in that race running alongside of other brothers and sisters in Christ and seeking to encourage them? This is your calling. This is our calling. This is our way of obedience. Who have you shared the gospel with recently? Who have you come alongside of in this fellowship to encourage or maybe even gently rebuke? This is our calling. Let's pray. Father, as we see the progression of the children of Israel toward the land, we recognize the tendency that they have to rebel against You as our tendency. Yet, Lord, we on this side of the cross see the great Savior, the great seed who was promised in the Pentateuch. And we have an opportunity to be made right with You by turning from our sin and trusting in Christ's death and resurrection as the one who stood in our place, receiving the wrath that we deserve so that we may be made not guilty before You. For those who've not professed that, Lord, not repented, I pray that today they would. For those who are flippantly living the so-called Christian life, Lord, they need to recognize that they are not living in obedience if they do not desire to follow You. Maybe it's that they've never truly trusted, Lord. Maybe it's that they need just someone to come alongside of them and gently rebuke them. May that happen even today, Lord. May they seek that out. And for those of us, Lord, who are seeking to follow You, may we obey You, Lord. There is joy in obedience. There is satisfaction in that. Give us opportunity even today to share the gospel, to come alongside a hurting brother or sister, encourage them, a sinning brother or sister, and gently rebuke them. And help us, Lord, to glory in the gospel Help us to root out rebellion in our own heart, Lord. Worship of things that are not you. Help us to see the joy and the glory in what you've done for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.